The holidays are here. They are among us. And I remember saying to you in October, here they come. And once you hit October, it's boom, it just happens. And time flies and things happen. And you know, the big event for November is over. You know the big event. I haven't been with you since the big event happened. Of course, when I'm talking about the big event in November, I'm speaking about the Mike Tyson and Jake Paul fight that happened on Netflix the other night. Were you thinking I was talking about something else? There was some other event that happened this month, but you know, how many of you are able to tune into that thing? I mean, it was a fight in itself with Netflix trying to get that through, but anyway, it is, I digress, it is the Thanksgiving season. And I want you to, along with me, begin to think about this Thanksgiving time, and perhaps you already have in your personal devotions and prayer times. Christmas is coming as well, and Christmas gets a lot of attention. It's already started. But I thought, you know, let's take a couple weeks this year at least in our worship time and reflect on Thanksgiving. And so today I'd like to bring you a message of Thanksgiving. And as a reminder to myself and to all of us and any others that might listen on our website later on, it's easy for us to get caught up in our own little corners of the world, with our own events, our own anxieties and troubles. It's easy to lose touch with the world around us and the struggles that are out there in the world. And in the midst of the things that we're going through, and when we're walking in those shoes, those things are very real to us, we sometimes lose sight of those that are hurting in our world. Holly mentioned it, in the space here, there's always a sweet spirit, and I echo that. There always is. You know, we're a family, and occasionally we hit some bumps or we have our own little disagreements, but not very often. We're a people that care. We're a people that are benevolent, that reach out to the community and truly want to make a difference. And so I want to just encourage us to continue to do that. It's also very easy, and this is now past the other big event in the month of November, to get caught up in all of the negativity in the world with the politics and what they bring. And we get often lose sight of what is good, of what is right, of what is just and pure, as the Bible says. And so we spend time these next couple of weeks, and as we approach this uniquely American holiday of Thanksgiving, I want us to be reminded of the fact that Thanksgiving, with a small t, is something that we as Christians are to be about all year through. That Thanksgiving to God for all He has given us is something that's extremely important, even in the midst of trials and tribulation. And so the Thanksgiving holiday, with a capital T here in the United States, gives us pause to reflect upon the things that are really good in our lives. And in the like way, it also gives us the opportunity to reflect on areas where we can grow in our faith, where we can grow as Christians, where we can grow as fellow citizens of this community, our state, and our nation. And it enables us, as we pause at Thanksgiving, to consider the struggles that we have, but then also to empathize with others who are struggling. For instance, as we heard this morning about Eden's Glory and the work that they do, the ministry that they have to share with women who have literally been trafficked for all sorts of reasons. And we think of them this day, and we think of them throughout the year. Continue to lift that ministry up in your prayer. As we think about Thanksgiving here in the United States, our thoughts often turn to how this holiday began, and we think about the pilgrims and what they did. and how they settled here in this new land. And there's little resemblance from what they had to where we are today. That first harvest of Plymouth in 1621 lacked the lushness and the bounty of the fall harvest of today. The things that we enjoy and the amenities that we have in our world today is nothing like all those hundreds of years ago. They experienced severe winters. They experienced epidemics and the harsh realities of health risks that were involved. And they did it without abundance, without the many things that we enjoy in our world today. They had harsh disappointments. They lost loved ones. They left a land that they knew in faith and trust that they could get to a new place. But they left that place with a deep Christian faith and Christian values that would bring them to this country not for the bounty, not for the so-called American dream, but would bring them here for the so-called intangibles, those things that they couldn't find in their homeland. The items that I'm speaking about that they saw through the gloom is things like hope and a place where they could come to worship God as they saw fit, where they could have, yes, that American dream in a sense at that time to form their own destiny, to understand that they could be free people, that they could experience religious freedom. These are the things that the reasons, the intangible reasons that the pilgrims came to this land. And some of those very founding principles are also the strong principles and bedrock of American Baptist faith: separation of church and state, the right to freedom of religion and to worship God as we see fit. Those are the things that we still enjoy in this world today. And so on that first Thanksgiving, the pilgrims, even in the midst of all their gloom and doom, came to understand that they needed to give and return thanks to God for those intangibles that filled them with hope, that filled them with a courage that they were finding in this land. It got me to thinking, how often is it, like the widow's mite story in the scripture, that those with the least somehow manage to return the most, to return the most to God? And this is the biblical story. God chooses the least of these to do amazing, marvelous things in his name, just like he did that widow in the story in Scripture. For our Scripture text today, I invite you to turn or look upon the screen for a couple of verses, or on your Bible phone app or the Pew Bible that you have. And the two verses that I want to focus on, and I'll tell the rest of the story. But at the very end of chapter 1 in the book of Job, the Old Testament book, right before the book of Psalms, Job, who had lost everything that he had, and we'll tell you all that happened here in a minute, he got up. This is right after his children were killed. He hadn't spoken until this point in the scripture, and many other things happened, but this is what he said. At this, he got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came in from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in this last verse of chapter 1, verse 22, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." May God bless the reading and hearing and understanding of this word. In this chapter 1 and throughout the 42 chapters of the book of Job, we learn about Job's life and the many trials, but do you understand how it got started? In the beginning, there is a section called the prologue in chapter 1, and it's verses 1 through 5. And in it, it says, it begins by saying that Job was a righteous and upright man of God. And that later we find that God had placed a hedge of protection around him. You hear people say and pray, God, place a hedge of protection around this person. No doubt this is one of the ways in which we arrive at that saying in our current day prayers. He was blameless, he was upright, and he feared God and he shunned evil. This is Job. And he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7 being that complete number, that biblical number of completeness or perfection. He had 7 sons, he had 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. I reread that the other day and I thought, man, 1 camel would be enough, wouldn't it? But he had 3,000 camels. He had 500 yoke of oxen. So does that mean he had 1,000? Because they're yoked together? You know. And he had 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. This is his life. He came into this world and God blessed him for being that righteous, upright man that he was, who shunned evil, who feared God, and he was blameless and he was upright. And when this story came to my heart again to share with you today, I was thinking about this and I was rereading it and realizing that all of a sudden in the beginning of this chapter, there's a group of angels that appear before God. They're part of that court and they appear before him. And then none other than Satan also appears before God. If you read in those a section called Job's First Test, beginning at verse 6, and God said, where did you come from? Where have you been? And Satan responds to him. He said, I've been roaming the world. I've been roaming around the world through the earth, going back and forth. And then the Lord said to Satan in verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? That line hit me. It's as if God had offered up Job for all these terrible things to happen. And I got to thinking about this and I thought, man, that doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem fair. But you need to know that Satan was roaming the earth. He's looking to do his bidding, but he appears before God because he's mocking God in a sense about Job. And God offers up Job to him and say, Here is a man who is blameless. Here is a man who is righteous. Here is a man that you'll not be able to turn. Here's a man that will not ever curse my name. Even though, and in that then, we find that God is the one who puts Satan on a leash and later offers up Job to him, but is in full control over what he allows him to do. We must always remember, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that Satan has no power over us. Satan, anything that he does or is allowed to do is only because God allows it to happen and is aware of it. So we understand that. And so at the end of that, Job is here, or God is in front of Satan, and Satan says, have you not put a hedge around him and his household? But stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and surely he will curse your face. The devil's trying to tempt God and say, let me see, I bet I can get him to change. I bet I can get him to curse your name. And God says, very well. And everything he has is in your hands. But here's the control part. But on the man himself do not lay a finger. And Satan went out. You know how long it was. Beginning in verse 13, it says one day. One day. Job's sons and daughters, they were drinking. They were partying, all 10 of them together, having a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry kind of a thing, right? They were having a good time. And we know that Job would later come before God and then burn incense and try to make sure, you know, in case his kids had messed up, you know, like parents do. You know, you get down on your knees and you pray and you text all your friends and you say, please pray for my child. They're making stupid mistakes, all these kind of things. You kind of get the sense of that here as his father, Job, is saying, Lord, you know, I give my kids in your hands and here they are. And then this story develops and it unfolds. And we find here that, you know, as I read in the prologue from the very beginning, that Job was a very blessed man. I mean, who among us who owns livestock, you understand that there's a lot of money in that. A lot of food that has to be prepared, and that costs a lot too. And then having all those kids, my goodness. You know, when I was growing up in a farming community, the farmers always had a few more kids than the rest of the families did. You probably remember this too. They needed help on the farm. They were hired hands in a sense. They probably didn't get paid except the food on their table. But they were there to help. But his tribulation begins in chapter 13. When I said when the scripture says one day Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house. And things begin to happen. So we know now that Satan is going about trying to get Job to change his heart. First of all, his slaves, his servants are all slayed, except one that survives and comes to tell him about it. Later on, there is a light from the sky, which we could say is lightning, that came down and took out his flock of sheep. And then the Chaldeans came and they took his herd of camel. And finally, right before today's scripture, his children are once again together in a house. And it says the four winds came together like a tornado or a straight line wind, leveled the house and killed all of his children. All 10 of them were gone. And it was at this point, after all of those things happened, that Job finally speaks. Lost his sheep, lost his camel, lost his servant, lost his children, and said nothing in Scripture until the children. And by that point, most people would be broken, angry, ready to curse and argue with God. But what does Job do? He rips his clothes as a sign of mourning, a sign of grief. He shaves his head, again, as a sign of grief and being distraught. And then what does he do? The amazing thing that he does is he drops to the ground. Anytime someone drops to the ground in the presence of the Lord, they are worshiping God. And it says in the scripture there that he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And then these very familiar lines. Naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. The Lord gives, in the old King James, the Lord taketh away. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Amazing. After all that devastation, the severe loss that he had, the hedge of protection seemed like it had been cut off. And yet in the midst of that, he got up, he threw himself down, and he worshiped God. Interesting. Job, it appeared, had lost everything. Had lost everything. but his prayer. His prayer bears witness to the undaunting, undaunted, unwavering faith that he has in God. He does not feel betrayed, at least by the account we have here. He does not feel defeated, but he gives thanks. He gives thanks for those intangibles that he has in life. All of his possessions are gone. All of his family, except his wife, who later on would say with his friends, just curse God and die and get it over with. And you would say, I don't blame the guy. He didn't do that. But everything is gone. But this dialogue that he has with God, and throughout the book of Job and up until the very end in chapter 42, he continues this dialogue about his existence until he can make sense of what it is that God was doing in his life. Perhaps you've gone through these types of situations. Difficulty in a relationship. The loss of a parent. Loss of a child. And you find yourself questioning God, and you find yourself grieving, and rightly so. And no one would question that. And yet here is this example through Scripture of Job, who in the midst of that all has the wherewithal to stop and bow down and thank God and worship Him in the midst of it. And then perhaps most significantly, we should note that in the book of Job does not end until he is able to reaffirm his faith in God in the closing verses. And listen to this, the closing verses of chapter 42. Job says, I know, Lord, that you are all powerful, that you can do everything that you want. You ask how I dare question your wisdom when I am so very ignorant. You told me to listen while you spoke and try to answer your questions. Then I knew only what others had told me, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And so through those difficult experiences of life, Job was able to spiritually, I would say, see God as never before, not based on what he had read or heard through oral tradition, but what he personally experienced, that God was with him even in the midst of these terrible, awful things that occurred in his life. Let's kind of bring this home. It's Thanksgiving season in our country. But as Christians, as I mentioned, it's a lifestyle that we live, or should live, or desire to live. It's in our nature to be a Thanksgiving people. It's how God created us to be. So you see, we not only come to God in those times where we have tangible things to hold on to. In this story, it was livestock. It was possessions, it was family, it was security. But ultimately, as it played out, we found out that the intangibles rose to the top. It was that relationship with God that meant the world to Job. And while it seemed that everything was taken away, we find out as the story continues on that God blessed him even more throughout his life. I encourage you to read through that. But he had a sense of awe and graciousness in the midst of his trials and tribulations. And whether we come to him this Thanksgiving in our country from a perspective of bounty and blessing, material wealth, possession, power, prestige, or whether we come to him acknowledging that all that we have, including the things I mentioned, or the very little that we have, Everything comes from God. Naked, we come into this world. Naked, we will leave. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God fills those years that we have left. They won't be free from trial and tribulation, or war, or rumors of war, or economic hardship, or grief, or loss, or pain. But yet in the midst of it all, God is there. And He is attentive. He cares for us. He loves us. And in the end, this story tells us the great message that God is still in control. That Satan did not get Job to change his heart, even in the midst of that, with the permission of God to allow it. It didn't happen. God gives us the gift to be able to get up and walk, to be able to take that breath every morning, to be able to consume food, to be able to have fellowship and friendship with those that are like us and those that are different than us. Some of us have more ability than others. Some of us are stricken in our physical health and the challenges that we face, yet God is there with you in the midst of it all. God has given you perhaps great wealth and prosperity, but as you see in this story, it can all be gone in an instant. And yet, what will your response be? Will you curse God and die? Or will you fall to your feet and worship Him and say, "Thanks be to God. He gives me everything that I have." He gives us strength to go through those difficult times. In our weakness, He is strong. He gives us freedom that we have in this world. And I believe He gives us that freedom as Christians to make that choice. I believe Job had the right and the decision to make. He could have easily cursed God. It would have been a sad story if it turned out that way. It didn't. He gives us hope, a definite intangible. And when you hear people talk about hope, people sometimes respond, "Well, that's a pie in the sky, by and by kind of thing." That's not based on anything to hope. It's what the Christmas story is all about. It's what our religion is all about: hope, faith, love, and joy. The greatest of these is faith, hope, and love. And the one that remains is love. In the midst of all that, that is what Jesus, that's what Paul wrote that said, these are the greatest things. That's what we have in this world. And because Jesus came, we have salvation. The greatest gift, regardless of what else we have in life, the salvation that we have from Jesus. You know, I will admit that I get busy, and I have to also pause in my own life and take stock of where I'm at. Perhaps you're like that as well, and it's why we have these holidays, because it does remind us. And so as I'm thinking about my own life, I want you to know, and I try to tell you often, how grateful I am for each of you. You're important to me. You're my family here. And I love you and cherish each and every one of you. I really do. I'm blessed because of that. I'm blessed that I have a wife that loves me. I'm blessed that I have children that accept me most of the time. They usually laugh at my dad jokes. But above all that, I'm blessed because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in my imperfections and where I came from, I would never have chosen myself. But God chose me, and God chose you. And God can do remarkable things with you. It gives you purpose and direction in life. And in the midst of all that's going on in our world, Whether you're happy with the outcome of that big event that happened in November, I'm speaking about the election, or whether you're happy about the big battle that turned out to be more a battle with Netflix than it did a fight. Maybe some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but those of you who do, you get what I'm talking about. God is good in the midst of all of it. God is good. And He's really blessed my life. And as I look out at all of you, and I've known you all for many, many years now, you've all been blessed too. And yes, you've gone through some troubles and trials, and so have I. But God has brought us through. So I'm thankful again this year. How about you? What are you thankful for? Have you thought about all that's good in life? Have you thought about all the goodness that God has brought to you? And if so, then have you also taken the opportunity to thank God for the challenges that you've experienced? And say, God, you know, I'm not ready to let this go yet. I'm still grieving. I'm still hurt. I'm still facing this challenge. It's been a thorn in my side, like Paul, that you constantly battle with. Excuse me. But in the midst of all that, are you still able to say, you know what, God is good. God's going to get me through this. He's going to walk through that valley with me. That's what we have to think about as Christians, as a Thanksgiving people. So I invite you to come again this Wednesday for our community table. Meet some new friends. Break bread together around the table. Hear again the message of Thanksgiving. I invite you also to come and join us next Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And also then that evening for our community Thanksgiving service. Our team has put together a beautiful service I think you'd be very blessed by. It'll be held at St. Paul's Free Methodist Church on College Avenue. Get there early. Parking will be a challenge. It's a small area to park, but you can get there. And it starts at 6:30. And at these types of services, we can come together as God's people and be a witness to our community, the goodness of God, even in the midst of our challenges and struggles, and return thanks to Him. Perhaps God is pulling at your heartstrings today to get you to go in that direction. Follow Him and know that He loves you and that He'll always be with you. Let's continue to be a people of thanksgiving. Amen.